Amen. Great. Thank you, Tom. If you've got a Bible in front of you or on your phone, please turn to Mark 8, and we're going to be reading from verse 27. Although I must admit, I'm kind of tempted to hear a bit more from Mark after that little note about the outreach earlier. That's inspiring stuff, so do chat to them. I was compelled. For those who don't know me, my name is Aidan, and as Tom said, I'm part of the leadership team here at St. Old Dates, and it's a real pleasure to be sharing with you this evening. We're going to be continuing the series we started back in October on Mark's Gospel. We're trying to work through it all in two terms. And in today's reading, we are right in the middle of the story of Jesus' life, and we are presented with a hugely important question. It's kind of the crux of the whole story, if you like. So let's have a read. Mark 8, starting at verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. A few Anglicans in the room, lovely. Okay, so Jesus starts asking his disciples about who people are saying he is. Is he a prophet? Is he the second appearance of Elijah? Or is he perhaps something worse? You know, the disciples in their answer seem to spare some of the things that other people are calling him that we see elsewhere in the gospel, that he's a blasphemer or a prince of demons. But then Jesus turns the question away from being a kind of a more general speculation, and he asks the question directly to the disciples. "Who do you say I am?" And as the hearers of this account of Jesus' life, Mark's inviting us to hear this question and respond to it as well. Who do you say I am? And so if you're taking notes this evening, the first point is this. Who do you say Jesus is? This really is the key question. Who do you say Jesus is? For you here, 21st century Britain, who do you say Jesus is? Who is he to you? It's the key question in the Christian faith. But I fear it's a question that too often we leave out in our conversations with people about our faith. And as we share our faith with people, I think we leave this out. I don't know about you, but I've seen so many faith conversations just go round and round in circles and never really getting anywhere because they don't focus on Jesus. I've seen so many people ask these in questions like, how can God allow suffering? Or does God give us free will? Or simply even, does God exist? And don't get me wrong, these are huge questions and important questions to ask. There's definitely a place for discussion of them. But none of those questions get to the heartbeat of the Christian faith. And in none of those questions are you going to find a satisfactory answer other than by looking to the one in whom God chose to reveal himself, in Jesus Christ. And instead, these conversations, they tend to just go round and round in circles because they focus too much on this kind of abstract, nebulous concept of God, where the word God means something different to everyone in the conversation. But for the Christian, God isn't just a philosophical idea. He's not some notion of infinity. And he's not even the impressively muscular old man with a white beard depicted in art history. For the Christian, God is made known in the person of Jesus. Jesus is God's self-revelation. He is the image of the invisible God. He's God in a seeable and a knowable form. And so when it comes to Jesus, the conversation moves from being abstract to the concrete. And you're faced with this question, who do you say I am? Now, when this was originally written, it wouldn't have been a story that you would read like a little section of in your morning devotional, your quiet time in your bedroom. This would be something that's read out loud all in one go in a community. So maybe, you know, a size like this. They'd read through the entire gospel, taking a couple of hours or so. And so at this point, they've heard 7.5 chapters of who Jesus is, the miracles he performs, the things he teaches, what he says, what he does. And similarly, the disciples who were traveling around with him, they would have seen a couple of years worth of Jesus' life. They'd have seen the things he did. They would have seen miracles that he performed. They'd have heard what he taught. So let's just have a little reminder of some of the things that we've heard and read about who Jesus is up to this point. So he has been tempted by the devil, but did no wrong. He's cast out evil spirits from those who are demon-possessed, restoring them to their right mind at the command of his voice. He's taught people like they've never heard before and drawn an enormous following. He's healed many, a man with leprosy, a paralytic, a bleeding woman, and many more. He's raised a girl from the dead. He's confronted the hypocrisy of the religious and social elite. He's brought the social outcasts into his inner circle. He's been filled with compassion for strangers and for crowds. He's fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's walked on water and calmed a storm. Now, I don't know what humans you know, but for me, that is not the action of an ordinary human. So, who do you say he is? Jesus claimed to be the revelation of the living God, to be God, divine, amazing, majestic in human flesh. He said that anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, has seen God. In looking at him, Jesus claims, we see God. And so, who do you say he is? Is he what he claims to be? Does his life, the life that he lived, that we read about and hear about, does it match up to that claim? Maybe you're here and you've never really considered who Jesus is. Maybe you've kind of maybe thought of the notion of God, but you're here and you're not too sure why, and this is kind of the first you're hearing of why Jesus is a big deal. My advice to you would be get yourself a Bible and have a read of one of the accounts of Jesus' life. Read it from start to finish and think, okay, who is Jesus to me? Or better still, come and chat to one of us on the team, and I think we have some kind of little pocketbook kind of size accounts of Jesus' life that we'd love to give you. Maybe you're here though, and actually you have been kind of considering this whole Christianity thing for a little while, but there are various things that are holding you back. You know, maybe some of those questions I mentioned earlier, like suffering and these things. For you, the one thing that you need to do is ask this question, who do you say Jesus is? And let your answer to that question inform those other things. But that is the key question to ask yourself. And if you're in a position this evening where actually you've heard this and you've heard about Jesus' life and you're starting to think, you know what, actually, I think he might be who he says he is, and maybe I need to respond to him in some way. Well, if that's you, we would love to chat to you this evening and help you through that decision. And there'll be an opportunity later to come and chat to us and have a team member sort of pray with you and help you through that decision as you begin to follow him. But now, as we, as we move on in our passage tonight, we're presented with another question. And this one isn't so much a spoken question, but more something that is implicit in what Jesus is teaching. And it's this: who do you show him to be? So we've asked, who do you say Jesus is? But secondly, who do you show him to be? In how you are living, in your lifestyle, in your dreams, your ambitions, your desires, your goals, who are you showing Jesus to be? Because what we see as we read this is that Peter manages to go from hero to zero in a spectacularly short time. He's had this glorious moment and vision of who Jesus is. You know, everyone else is saying he's a prophet or something else. And Peter's like, no, he is the Messiah. You are the Messiah. So it seems like he's recognized it and he's got it. You think this is the turning point for him. But then straight after Peter's confession that Jesus is Messiah, Jesus teaches about what he has to do, the life that's coming for him. He teaches that he is going to be rejected by the Jewish authorities. He's going to suffer and be killed and rise to life again. And Peter rebukes him and tells him that he is wrong to think this way. Now, in a weird way, I kind of admire Peter's boldness, given everything he's seen Jesus say and do, all the miracles that have happened. I kind of find it impressive that he's so audacious to say that Jesus is wrong. But it is certainly a foolish move, because Jesus responds sternly to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Ouch, get behind me, Satan. From the special one to Satan in three verses, that is quite a fool. So why does Jesus use such strong language? What's that about? Well, Jesus says this to him because, as he puts it, he doesn't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Yes, he recognizes Jesus is the Messiah, but for him that is going to mean Jesus coming in as a powerful and mighty ruler. He's going to gather so much support that he's going to start an uprising, a rebellion in the country, and overthrow the Roman occupation and establish himself as a mighty ruler. Now that might seem to you like, okay, Peter's just misunderstood the meaning of it, but is it really worth calling him Satan for that? But I think there's something that goes beyond that in Peter's thoughts here, that which is why he received such a stern rebuke. If Jesus is going to become a mighty king, Peter must be thinking that he's going to be absolutely made. I mean, he's in Jesus' inner circle. He's pretty much his right-hand man. That is going to mean big things for him when Jesus is on the throne. Not bad for a fisherman from Galilee. And we see elsewhere what the disciples think is going to happen and think is in store for them. So there's this story a couple of chapters later where James and John ask to sit at Jesus' right and his left in his glory, when he's enthroned in glory. And they think that being so close to Jesus is going to mean for them power and stature and success. And so when Jesus predicts for himself a future that means humiliation and sort of apparent failure and defeat, Peter and the disciples react angrily. That's not the plan. That's not the dream they're having as they're following him. It's not meant to end in suffering. And sadly, 2,000 years later, we still find similar thought processes in much of the church. So this afternoon, just I was chatting some of this through with my wife Kay. She showed me a post that she'd seen on Instagram earlier in the morning from a Christian account. And this post read like this: "You will get that career. You will get that car. You will get that house. You will get that contract. No matter how bad it may be, when God's in the mix, no obstacle can compete." Compare that to Jesus' response to Peter's rebuke. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it." I don't know about you, but I don't see much denying oneself or taking up the cross and losing one's life in the promises of getting that dream car and career and house and contract. And this is the thing. You might say that Jesus is a Messiah, that he's your Lord and Savior. And that is wonderful if you do. But in how you live your life, who do you show him to be? Because what Jesus is saying here is the mark of someone who is one of his followers, the mark of someone that wants to be his disciple is this, that they will deny themselves, they will take up their cross and follow him, and that they will save their life by losing it for him and the good news of his kingdom. And he goes on to say, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory. And so, really, this all leaves us with a super challenging question of where are we at with this stuff? Where do we fit in this challenge of Jesus? Honestly, as I've been considering this over the past couple of weeks, I found it so challenging. It's just such a challenge to know where to begin. It's such a strong thing that he calls us into. It's no, you know, that talk is no child's play. That's serious stuff. So let's consider what he means in some of these things. So deny yourself. Fundamentally in that, I guess, is laying down yourself and making serving Jesus your priority. It's no longer serving your own plans, your own interests and goals first, but you need to humble yourself and seek first his kingdom. It's going to look different for different people depending on what it is that you are pursuing in life, but it's laying that down, denying yourself for his sake. Then take up your cross. What does that mean? Well, this is language of the crucifixion. So later in the stories, we read of Jesus' crucifixion. We read of him carrying this heavy cross through the streets, past everyone looking on him, walking to his imminent death. And that is the language of it, is of picking up a cross as you walk to death. At the time as Jesus saying this, this may well have been the case literally for many. 11 of the 12 disciples were killed for their faith. But then what does it mean for us? Because realistically, here in Britain, 21st century, we're not expecting to die for our faith. So what does it mean to take up your cross? What does that look like? I think we so easily kind of relativize what this means because we think, okay, well, we're not really going to die here, so we can't be talking about that to us. So then we kind of take away any notion of there being any kind of sort of death, be it spiritual rather than physical. But this is extreme language. And he carries on, you must lose your life. It's a similar line of just denying yourself to follow Jesus. Letting go of your pursuit of security, of comfort, of the perfect spouse, or whatever that may be that you are looking for. Later on, he speaks of being ashamed of him in front of a sinful generation. And so there certainly seems to be in this a sense of reputation, giving up your reputation, giving up your desire to people please. Now, this is something that the disciples knew, not at this stage, but when they experienced a risen Jesus and the power of his Holy Spirit, they went out with no regard for themselves. They denied themselves the careers they had been making and they looked only to serve Jesus. It is something that Paul knew when he encountered the Lord. Paul writes in one of his letters, I consider my life as worthless for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Now, the word he uses is kind of worthless, I think literally translates as rubbish or dung or whatever else that may be. He considers his life absolutely nothing. He considers his life almost revolting for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus and of serving him. That's the kind of thing that I think this is talking about. And really, I think we're just doing a disservice to these words if we try and water it down to just kind of having a slightly different attitude to this or that, but otherwise still kind of blending in. But really, rather than trying to tell you what this means for you, I suppose I want to just let the word speak for itself and just let you consider what Jesus is saying to you in this and where he's challenging you. And so I just want you now to just consider your life, how it looks at the moment. Consider your dreams, your ambitions for your life, what you're longing for in the long term or medium term. And I invite you just to open up your heart to Jesus' challenge here and some of the words he says and think and ask him, Lord, where are you trying to challenge my way of thinking, my way of living? So consider these things as Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself or she must deny herself. You must take up your cross and follow me. Follow him in his road to sacrifice for others, for those you love. What good is it to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. And I recognize just how heavy this is. I know this isn't a kind of a light and gentle thing, but these words that Jesus speaks are not light and gentle. They are severely challenging. And I think sometimes we just need to hear afresh that actually the life Jesus calls us to live isn't one where we can rock up on a Sunday, sing some nice songs, feel happy, occasionally ask him for something when we want something in the week, but otherwise look the same as anyone else. This is a life of self-denial, of laying yourself down and in everything seeking Jesus' will rather than your own. And I tell you, I'm feeling so convicted in this. I read this and think, I'm not even close to matching up to these words, you know? And I feel like I've met very few people where I can really actually see that, where I can really see just that kind of a life. But this is what Jesus says, and I think this is what we have to consider and the challenge that he is making to us. And so tonight, maybe you've been following Jesus a long time and you know him well. You 100% say he is your Lord, your Savior, your Messiah. But maybe, like for me, something in Jesus' words here has challenged you because you can just see that what your life looks like currently is some way off from what he's calling you to. Maybe you've realized that actually your hopes and dreams and aspirations look a lot closer to gaining the whole world than they do to denying yourself and taking up your cross. Maybe you feel convicted by his warning to those who are ashamed of him and his words in front of others. If you are feeling like this, as I am, what do we do? In a sense, there's no easy answer, but there is. It's just surrendering all to Jesus. And as well as surrendering everything to Jesus, surrendering those specific things that come up and you feel the niggle there of like, oh, I'm not comfortable with this. You surrender these things to him and receive his grace and his forgiveness. His invitation is open to all. He said, anyone who wants to be my disciple, receive his grace as you surrender to him and just recognize that this is not something we do in our own strength. This is not something that we can just persevere and decide to do and set our minds to it and do it. We need his strength to be made perfect in our weakness. and in just recognizing and admitting we are weakness, we cannot allow him to work through you in his strength. Maybe you're here tonight and you've not made a decision yet to follow Jesus, and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, but you've been starting to think about it. Well, I hope this hasn't put you off. And I can wholeheartedly say that it is the best decision that you could ever make. But I also want to make it clear to you that the life Jesus invites you into isn't one of permanent success and ease and wealth and everything going well for you. The invitation he gives is open to you and to everyone, but the invitation is to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow Jesus. But maybe kind of in spite of how crazy that sounds, how that is just the total opposite of everything you've been thinking, maybe you are feeling compelled that actually there is something in Jesus. He is that different. That you just feel so drawn to him. I'd like to invite the band back up. And for now, just as we respond, before we stand, maybe let's just close our eyes where we're sat. And let me just pray for us. Jesus, we thank you that your invitation is for all of us. We thank you that you call us all to yourself and say, if anyone wants to be my disciple, meaning anyone. But Lord, we recognize that the life you call us to is far from easy. We recognize all that it will involve, but if you're ready to pray this with me, then just do echo this in your heart. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your power and your strength to be able to live in the way that you have laid out, to live following your example of sacrifice, of laying down what could have been yours in your divine nature, to live a life where you suffered, you felt pain, you were rejected. And Lord, we ask that you would come into our hearts in the power of your Holy Spirit. It is only through your strength that we are going to get anywhere close to achieving this, Lord. We ask that you would come in and empower us and equip us to be Jesus-shaped disciples, to live in this beautiful way that you have laid out for us. Lord, we give ourselves to you, and we ask that in the areas where you've been just convicting and challenging us, Lord, that you would give us the strength to open those up to you, to allow you in to do your work, that you would be glorified in us, and that we would know what it is to save our lives by losing them for your sake and the gospel. So Lord, come and inhabit us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.